All right, good evening, everyone. See if we can get ourselves sorted here. I got here a little late, and I had no doubt in my mind that all the right cables would be waiting for me. Thank you, Mackenzie. And just wait until it's... Oh. Just one second. Every time... Every time I get up here on my, it's not working. Mackenzie, help me. Nothing's working. I mean, there's only so much you can do, Mackenzie, because... All right, I'll have a seat, Mackenzie. it's all in there, Mackenzie. Oh, I see. Yeah, let me just go right to there. Perfect. All right, well, that's better. All right, now that we're all set up, if you could turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 9. Now, there was a... 1 Samuel chapter 9 is, in fact, in the book of 1 Samuel, and we're going to go through the book of 1 Samuel over the coming months during the kind of the fall session. And I had been thinking about speaking on this, and also one of the passages that was sort of off. Well, there was a bunch of passages offered, and I chose 1 Samuel 9. And a bit of 10. So I'm going to speak on this maybe 2 months or so. And I took it on as a challenge. I want to speak on the same passage, and I think there might be two totally separate messages within the same thing. So stay tuned for another couple of months, but we're going to look into 1 Samuel chapter 9 tonight. And I would like to talk this evening... I want to kind of talk through most of the passage. I want to talk about a higher level of living. And so we're not going to read through the whole chapter, but I want to read through a little bit of it. And I'll give you just a little bit of context. We're not going to read everything. So the context is that Saul is, his father's donkeys have gone missing, and Saul and his servant are sent out to find them. So they're not sure, they have no idea where they are. They're in the tribe of Benjamin. Saul is a part of the tribe of Benjamin. And so they start walking and they start looking for these donkeys. And so they've been gone for their 3 days journey kind of from their hometown. They've gone through all of Bethlehem, can't find the donkeys. And so we'll read in at verse 5, 1 Samuel 9 and verse 5. So they've been looking for the donkeys, they couldn't find them. It says in verse 5, when they came into the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us." But he said to him, "Behold, there's a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered Saul again, "Here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, 'Come, let us go to the seer.'" We've kind of put that into one word, seer, but it's actually a seer, somebody who sees. So seer. But for today's prophet was formerly called a seer. So a little historical note in the chapter. Down in verse 10 it says, "And Saul said to his servant, 'Well said, come, let us go.' So they went to the city where the man of God was." Now we're going to jump down a little bit to verse 19. And so he meets Samuel. Samuel has a word from the Lord. He knows Saul's coming. Down in verse 19. "Samuel answered Saul, 'I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house? Saul answered, am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? Is not my clan the humblest of all the clans in the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside. So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, See what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, up, that I may send you on your way. So Saul arose, both he and Samuel, went out into the street. And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourselves for a little while, that I may make known to you the word of God. Let's just commit our time to the Lord. Father, as we look into this passage, we seek your words on this. We seek your mind. And so, Father, we just pray that that as I speak from what you've shown me, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each of our hearts, that the words that are spoken would not be the words of a man, but they would be your words to us. Father, may we have tender hearts to receive and to be challenged by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we read through a little bit. I want to talk about where Saul began, what his mindset was, what his situation was at the beginning of the chapter, so at the beginning of our story tonight. And so pretty obviously, he's spending time with his servant. He's certainly not, it seems sort of like he's not really in a high enough position, maybe even in his own home, to be needed there. He's able to kind of go off on a, I guess we'll call it a wild donkey chase. He's available enough to do that. So he seems to be not integral enough in the process in his own town or family to be needed at home. He's able to go. So he's spending time with his servant. That's who Saul is spending time with. He's spending his thoughts thinking about the donkeys. That's kind of the level that he's playing at. He's going, you know, when he meets the prophet, the first thing, you know, this man who can see into the will of God, and what does he ask him? Looking for donkeys. Can I find some donkeys? This is where he's thinking. He's running out of bread, right? He's been out wandering about. We're not exactly sure how long, but it's long enough to run out of all that they had packed. And so the bread is running dry, probably literally and figuratively. And so he's running out of bread, and they're quite active. He's working hard. I mean, it says four times in the passage there. We guess we didn't read all of it, but they passed through this place to this place. They passed through this place to this place. They passed through. They passed through. They're going everywhere. They're checking everywhere. They're not just beelining into one spot. They're looking everywhere. It says that they searched all the tribe of Benjamin, all that area. I mean, it's one of the smaller tribes, but it's a big area if you're walking. And this spell check, actually, I accidentally typed in something else. Spell check gave me this word. He's flummoxed. It's a good word for it. It's flummoxed. He has no idea what to do. He's come to the end of his rope. He doesn't seem to be able to figure it out. His servant's sort of figuring things out for him. He doesn't know. He can't find the donkeys. He's lost by the end of it. I mean, he's just no idea what to do. This is where Saul is at the beginning. And we're going to find that Samuel is going to call Saul in each of these areas. He's going to call into a higher level of being, a higher level of who he spends his time with. We're going to find that a higher level of fellowship in verse 19. He calls Saul into a higher level of thinking. He wants him to think on a higher plane. He's calling him to consume on a higher level. Now this story is very literal, and we're going to take some spiritual applications from it. He calls Saul to rest on a higher level. And I'm going to make some points about that. And finally, at the very end, he calls Saul to know God's word on a higher level. And so we just want to kind of walk through those five. And I think there's a certain calling in there for each of us. There's a way that we, there's things for me in there. I know for sure. And so I think for each of us, maybe as we go through this, you can change every single one of these for sure, but try and think of maybe one of these where you need some encouragement to come to a higher level, because God in fact is calling you as well, not just Saul. And so let's jump into around verse 19 or so. Saul is he's kind of among the servants, he's living with the servants, he's out with the people around the land, and in verse 19, Samuel calls him to a higher level of fellowship. Samuel says to him in verse 19, he says, go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me. This wasn't expected by Saul to be invited, you know, to the, it says actually later on when Samuel goes into a village to anoint David later, I mean, a number of chapters later, he goes into the village and the whole village is terrified. Like, why is Samuel here? This is not good. Like, there could be judgment on the nation. Like, just everybody, like, ears up, high alert. What is going on? And so Samuel was a revered figure. I mean, he was the judge of the day, well-known in all of Israel. And Saul would not have expected to be invited. They were going to go and they were going to try and give him a little gift and see if they could, like, buy some advice from him. That's what they were trying to do. But no, Saul is invited by Samuel to eat with him. And now we of course later in the story, as Saul becomes king, he has no idea at this point. But Saul will need a wise and spiritual mentor. And you know, of course, the applications I think are pretty direct for us. It's the idea of a king was a totally foreign concept, not just to Saul, but I mean to the nation. Like, what does it mean to have a king? Like, the nearest they'd watched some of the Canaanite kings, they defeated some of them. I mean, maybe they heard stories of Pharaoh in Egypt. Like, that would have been, what does it mean to have a king, and especially a king who's like under the Mosaic law? It would have been a totally foreign concept. And so Samuel guides Saul in that. He guides Israel and guides Saul. And I was thinking for ourselves, this is a rather uncommon thing sometimes in the church, is to have mentoring young people consistently in spiritual ways year over year. This is just something that lacks for all sorts of reasons. And this is not just, I'm not just talking about mentoring teenagers and young people. I've talked to a number of people older than me who have said that they've never really had a mentor. They've never really had someone who has taken a real interest in their life and has, you know, and pulled them into a ministry and pulled them into a higher way of thinking or a higher level of fellowship. It's a chronic problem in the church, and there's much more to be said about that. But we can each, right? We can each see somebody who is, we might say, further behind spiritually, younger spiritually. There's no matter what your age is, there's someone behind you, and maybe you're a little older, and you think, oh man, like these teenagers these days, I just don't get those guys. And that's true. Teenagers are kind of weird. And I say this advisedly as the youth group leader, like but maybe you think they're just, I don't get them. I don't want to play these sports with them. I don't want to do any of that. There's somebody though that is younger than you. Somebody that's maybe a generation behind. Maybe you're in your 70s, your 80s. Well, there's people that are still coming behind and they need mentors. And so this is not just for teenagers. This is for middle-aged people need mentors. Older people need mentors. Everybody needs that. And I heard a quote a little while ago that said, you're a combination of your five closest friends. And I think that's true. And so when we're thinking about Samuel calling Saul into a higher level of fellowship, into some spiritual guidance, this is something that maybe
you need to think about as you seek out friends. And again, no, I'm not just talking about teenagers. Older people as well. When you're thinking about who you're spending your time with, you're going to become like those people. It's just a fact. We were talking to the youth group kids about peer pressure. And everybody says, oh, don't give in to peer pressure. Well, it just isn't possible. You will give in to peer pressure. The only thing that you can manage is who your peers are. We all give in to peer pressure, and you should, because you should be hanging around people that are good for you, that are ahead of you spiritually, that are mature spiritually, that have the same interests spiritually. And we see later on that Saul's downfall comes when he neglects the fellowship with Samuel. Remember, he's waiting for Samuel to make sacrifices, and he just can't wait any longer, and he goes ahead and he makes sacrifices himself. And there are a few other instances as well where he doesn't wait for Samuel to come, and Samuel is going to be the one who's going to give him good advice and guide him along. And so that becomes his downfall. And so Saul is called to a higher level of fellowship. We can call each other to that, can't we? Not just in a mentor relationship, but just in a friend relationship. We can raise the level of our fellowship, right? We can maybe just for once we can not bring up the hockey game. Maybe instead we can ask maybe a deeper question about how it is that you're doing. Or have you noticed this in the Word of God? Or come with me and let's, instead of doing maybe what we normally do, what if we maybe just prayed together? What if we looked into the Word of God? What if we visited someone together? We can call each other into that as well. So I think we're encouraged to do that. That's what Samuel does to Saul, and that's what we can do for each other. He calls him later into a higher level of thinking, the mindset that Saul had. Remember the mindset, he's spending his time with his servant. His mindset is on, it's the donkeys. That's what he's looking for. That's his goal right now. Find those donkeys. Down in verse, so we see that throughout. But down in verse 20, Samuel invites Saul, or he invites Saul to come and dine with him. But then in verse 20, he says, as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them. He says, forget about that. And he says to him, for they have been found, and for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and all your father's house? So he's saying, forget the donkeys. You're looking for donkeys. Israel is looking for a king. Right? So you're no longer looking for donkeys. In fact, you're found as a king. It's quite a difference, isn't it? I'm not sure how many donkeys they lost or exactly how valuable donkeys would have been, but he's saying, forget about that. Raise your level of thinking. You and your family, you're going to be, like, you're at the top of the pyramid now in all Israel. And Samuel, or Saul, has a little bit of trouble believing that because of where he's beginning. And I think sometimes that's our case as well. Saul says, am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? If you remember at the very end of the book of Judges, the Benjamites got into huge trouble with sin, and they were wiped out in a civil war. And so that's part of the reason why they were a smaller tribe at the time. They were basically rebuilding after some very serious sin, and still a few generations later, still looked down on by the rest of the nation. Am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans in the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? And so Saul can hardly believe it. You know, and sometimes when we hear a call of God in our lives, you think, that can't be. I can't do that. And it's true, you can't. But that's why God calls us and equips us. I have it written down here in Colossians 3, this is just, again, in reference to our thinking and the level of thinking that we have. Most people think all day long. We think about something. I mean, you're thinking about your job, you're thinking about what you have to get done around the house, you're thinking about something for sure. Colossians 3 and verse 1, it says here, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth.
For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, there's a lot in there. The gist, of course, is, he says it in verse 3, for you have died. You're not part of this world anymore. You're coming out of the world. We were talking this weekend at the men's retreat about taking up your cross and following the Lord Jesus. And I had shared in the breaking of bread this morning that as you would have watched somebody go down the path to out of the city with their cross, that person was a condemned man. That they weren't part of the world anymore. They were still obviously alive. And Jesus, you know, as he walks it with his cross, he was barely alive. He couldn't even carry his cross. Him and the cross were, the cross was, it was just associated with, you're not part of this world anymore. You're passing on to another place. You're done here. You have no connections. All the connections that you had are severed. With your children, with your family, with any wealth or property that you had, it's all gone as you bear your cross out of the city. And so the idea here is that he says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things on the earth. Well, why? We think these things are so important on the earth. He says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is in a different spot. These things don't concern you anymore. And so this is sort of what's happening to Saul. Samuel is saying, these donkeys don't concern you anymore. Your level of thinking is going to be higher than that. And so, I think for sake of time, we won't read into Romans 13. Romans 13 talks about walking properly with a right perspective of what's going on. We're going to read Romans 13. Let's read Romans 13. That's a good one. We'll skip something. We'll skip something else later if we have to. Romans 13 is quite poignant. If you look into verse 11, Romans 13 and verse 11, it says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. This is the verse here that I like. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Like, it's time. It's time to have a higher level of thinking. What is going on in the world around us? It's not just, like, believe it or not, the money in your bank account is not the most important thing. And I say that, I mean, a bit tongue-in-cheek, but it's hard, isn't it? Like, it seems so real and so, like, so, what would you say, like, so finite. There's a number right there, and you need to pay off this number of your bills, and you're making this much, and you'd really like to make a little bit more, and because you'd like the bills to be a little higher, so you can afford other things, and it's a battle. It really is. And that's why we're called to, that's why the language is used in Colossians 1, right? For you are dead. You've died. That's why the language is used that way. And so our thinking, the way that we think, the level on which we think, is going to guide our actions. If Saul is just helping his father out, working on the farm, yeah, for sure, the donkeys are the most important thing, right? But when he moves into it, where Samuel's calling him to think of himself as a king, somebody who for whom there is an enormous ministry waiting, well, then his thinking changes. Okay, I'm responsible for the nation now. And so I think, again, for us to kind of put it into practical terms, it's so easy to just let our thinking just kind of drift along and think, well, what am I going to do, you know, tomorrow and the next day, and what do I like doing? Well, I got to think of something to do this weekend. We need a higher level of thinking. We need to set our minds on things above. What, for example, a good question to ask is, what is going to last? What is going to last beyond this world? You know, and there's lots of things, and even those things maybe are graded in importance, but you think of, like, so one thing that's going to last beyond this world is the souls of people. You know? One thing that's going to last, even, let's get more specific, the souls of your children will last beyond this world. That's something to invest in. That's something to set our minds on things above, right? You've probably all heard the saying, so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. It doesn't make any sense, right? You're
You want to be heavenly minded so that you can have a long-term vision of what do I want for my kids or my grandkids? What do we want for this church? Are we just coming every Sunday just to sort of meet and greet and have a coffee downstairs and crack a couple of jokes and listen to a message? Like that sounds like a boring community club, right? We need a higher vision for what we're doing here, what we're trying, right? We're trying to take the gospel and plant it in our hearts so it grows into fruit that we spread all around our communities and our lives to draw more people in, to make heaven crowded. That should be our goal, to make heaven crowded and full of mature people. That's a good vision. And so Saul is called into that. He's called later on, and if we look down in verse 22 down to verse 24, he's called to consume on a higher level. So earlier, the bread in their bags was gone. I don't know if they were trying to pay off Samuel with some bread in their bags. I'm not sure, but they didn't have enough food. And so they show up, they've run out of food. So all they're eating, like if you've ever like put like a biscuit or something in your pocket and there's some crumbs left, like that's what they're eating. They're scraping that up and trying to, you know, have a little handful of that. And so it says here in verse 22, they come in, they're going to have this big meal. And verse 23, Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside." So the cook took up the leg. And what was on it, and set them before Saul. And so Saul is like he's not expecting it, and he's not used to this kind of treatment. He's at the head table in this banquet, and there's a special portion that's been carefully cut. And we all know it's Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas dinner. Like it's always kind of if you like dark meat, like it's always nice to get the leg. That's always kind of and of course you probably should. If he wants it, you should save that for dad. That's the best part. And so that's what they save, and that's what they give to Saul. You can just imagine the difference that it would make if you've ever been extremely hungry or not eating well, if you're camping and you're just kind of eating just maybe like toast and marshmallows for 3 or 4 days straight, and then you come home and you have a nice home cooked meal, like a nice, you know, some roast beef and mashed potatoes, and you think, oh, that's what I needed. I've actually been starving. I didn't realize it. And so for ourselves. Now, of course, this again, the story of Samuel is a physical story. I'm not saying that we're called to eat better. And we probably should eat. We could all eat better. And we're talking about something spiritual here. So Saul is given something that is just a total upgrade from what he has been eating. And spiritually, we can be starved of meaningful, spiritually uplifting content. Now, we often do the starving ourselves, to ourselves. The music that we listen to, and the podcasts that we listen to, and the shows that we watch, and the videos, and the clips, and the social media, and all of that we consume, there's so much garbage out there. And so really, we're starving ourselves. And we are called, though, to consume on a higher level. I want to read a little bit from Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is David's description of how he sees the Word of God, what it means to him. And in Psalm 19 and verse 7, this is how David, somebody who was a man after God's own heart, who fed on the Word and wrote a large portion of the Scriptures, this is what he thought about the Word of God. It says here, this is Psalm 19, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." What's the opposite of a revived soul? It's a dead and desiccated and crusty, hardened soul. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like your soul is just crusted over? It's not tender the way it used to be. The law of the Lord is perfect. It'll actually revive that soul. That's good news, isn't it? It says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." We all have questions. Do you ever feel like It's just hard. Like, what are we, what is this life all about? And why is this this way? And why is that that way? And what do I do about this or that? Sometimes it seems, I mean, I feel like that. Sometimes, like, I feel like I'm just so simple sometimes, and I can't figure this out. Well, the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Maybe you're discouraged. You probably are discouraged. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It's the opposite. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. This is written by somebody who's experienced the word of God. That's what he said. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. Let's think about being warned. Like, have you ever bought, sometimes we say hindsight is 20/20, and you look back and you think, oh my goodness, if I could just have that hour back, if I could just have that conversation back, if I could just go back and just do that one decision over again, if I could just go back to that conversation and just not say this, or if I could have just warned so-and-so, or I wish someone had told me, I wouldn't have been in the pickle I'm in right now. I wouldn't have been in the sin I'm in right now. I would have this thing that other people seem to have, and I don't have it. And why don't I have it? Moreover, by them is your servant warned. There's forewarning in the scripture. And in keeping them, there is great reward. That's good news, isn't it? We're called to consume on a higher level. The word of God is on a higher level. We need to ascribe it that higher level in our thinking. We need to recognize the word of God for what it is. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, right? Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, one of my favorite verses, when he says, I thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, you received it not as the word of man, but as what it truly is, the word of God. And Paul's so thankful that when the Thessalonians heard the word of God, they said, that's the word of God. I'm going to listen to it. That's not Paul's words. That's the word of God. And what does Paul say about the word in their lives? The very last line of the verse says, which is at work in you believers. Do you ever feel like you're reading the word of God and it's not doing anything? You're tossing it in your eyeballs, and where does it go? Well, you have to give it the status that it deserves. You have to receive it as what it truly is, the word of God. Not just a storybook, not just an item that you check off your list. As what it truly is, the word of God. What happens then? It's at work in you believers. He throws that word in, right? If you believe what God says about his word, yes, then it will be at work within you. And so Saul is called to consume on a higher level. And we are also called to consume on a higher level. Saul is, after he finishes his big day, he comes home, or comes back to, I guess, where they were staying. We'll just find our way back to 1 Samuel here in verse 25. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Now, you know, putting aside the obvious play on words, he's obviously resting on a higher level. He's on the roof. I knew Mike would like that, so but he's called to rest, and I don't want to push this too much further than what the scripture gives us here, because there's more to be said on this, but there's not that much out of this passage. But I just want to mention that there was a huge job ahead, and Saul should have learned how to rest. And so I wrote in there, I think I said that the way I want to in the slide. Built-in rest is foundational to service. We have this idea that you can just serve and serve and serve, and you like never take a break. Don't take a week off. Don't take a day off. Don't take a minute off. Work, 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 and you can rest when you're dead. And we joke about this, and that's not actually true. God has built rest right into actual creation, like right into the very fabric of our weekly rotation. God has built rest in. And we don't take, like, we are just so bad at rest. As a family, I'll tell you that we are, Jana and I, like, we just, it does not come naturally to either of us to just, like, well, we'll just let it go. Like, it seems like there's always something more to do or something that could be done. We're kind of yes people. And it's not always a bad thing, but it can be for sure. If you're always saying yes to everything, burnout is totally real. And so, and in fact, God makes very strict rules around the Sabbath and enforces them. If you remember in the book of Exodus, when they find a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath, and they kind of like, oh, shoot, like, you just, like, Moses had just read the law, and we're not supposed to do that. Like, Moses, like, I mean, right? Like, this is like, we can let this one go, right? He's gathering sticks, like, for like a fire. Like, that's probably okay. And Moses, like, well, that doesn't seem that serious. And he goes to God, and God says he needs to be put to death. Like, put to death. The point is that God takes rest seriously. God himself rested on the seventh day. And so Saul here is called into rest at the beginning of his kingship. And we are called, we are called to rest as well. Now, laziness, as I have here, laziness is not rest. I don't mean sleeping until 2 o'clock in the afternoon every Saturday. Like, that's not what we're talking about. So just as a note, I think that's probably obvious when we're resting when we ought not to be. But there is a balance there. And as Dan spoke on, I guess it was last Sunday, the rest itself can be a transcendent process. God gives us rest, right? He's built that into the circadian rhythm of our bodies, into our weekly cycle. God has given rest to people. I loved how Dan said the termination of the pleasure upon the object itself is idolatry, right? That's how you get laziness. When you just say, I'm just resting and I'm just not working at all and I'm just quitting and I'm just going to lay down and I'm going to stay up super late and I'm going to sleep in till mid-afternoon. That's laziness. All you're looking to do is get, you're just looking for time off. And so there's a balance there for sure, but we'll just say built-in rest is foundational to service. That's one of the pillars that service is actually built on. And so the final thing is that Saul is called to know God's word on a higher level. If you look down at verse 27 of our passage, before we look at verse 27, we got to go back to the first bit of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 3 and verse 1, there's a statement here that gives us the state of play in the nation of Israel. Now, this is at the beginning of Samuel's life, so we're talking a few decades before, but it really hadn't changed much. Samuel was, he was at the time one of the only prophets in Israel. It says in 1 Samuel 3 in verse 1, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. And so, now obviously Samuel heard from the word of the, from, he heard from the Lord quite regularly during his lifetime, but as a widespread availability of the word of God, it was not available at all, really. And so that's what has been going on a few years before. And now, in 1 Samuel 9 and verse 27, this is the end of our story. They're leaving. Saul has come. He's told to not worry about the donkeys. He's had his meal. He's had his rest. Now they're leaving to go back home. It says, as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a little while, that I may make known to you the word of God. And so to make known the word of God, this was, like, we might see this a little bit differently in our own day. We have enormous availability of the Word of God, availability of books and commentaries online and in print and radio and podcasts. I mean, we can hear the Word of God whenever we want. I was thinking about that, though, and I think so maybe there's a difference between, like, they didn't have the Word of God. We have no problem accessing a Bible in our culture. I mean, anybody can get one with a click of the button online. But I was thinking, it does in 1 Samuel 3:1, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. You know, I was thinking the word of the Lord is still rare today. There's enormous availability, right? We all have Bibles in our homes, probably multiple Bibles. Your children have Bibles. Unheard of to a man like John Wycliffe. Like, unheard of that just, like, little kids would just have their own Bibles so we have lots of availability. That's not the problem. But I think we can still say that the Word of God is rare today, to hear from the Word, to find someone who is in tune with God, to hear His voice from His Word. That's not as common as we might hope. And so I think we're sort of in the same position. Saul's called to stop. And I think if we just go through if we just kind of go through that verse, look at each word or little set of words, they're all important. And there's a lesson there, of course. Every word in the Word of God is important. The words are important. The words that are there, and Mike, the words that are not there. We learned that years ago in youth group. The Word of God says what it says and doesn't say what it doesn't say. So, but the words are important. Sometimes we put words into the Word of God. We'll throw a little word in to make a phrase, maybe to make it sound a little better or something. We need to be careful, because the Word of God is written the way it's written for a reason. So it says, stop here. Samuel says to Saul, stop here. And I was just thinking for us today, spiritually, stop here. Cease the distractions and the noise and the screens and the to-dos and the hustle and the bustle. That's how we're going to hear the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with having a podcast playing while you're driving, or having an audio book or the Word of God on audio book as you're driving. There's nothing wrong with that. However, the instruction here is pretty clear: to stop here. Samuel could have walked with him. They could have kept walking and talking, but they don't. They stop. He stops. You're going to stop. You're not going to do anything but listen to the Word of God. I'm going to make it known to you. And so I think sometimes that's part of the problem. There's so many distractions. Even when we think we're listening to the Word of God, here reading, the phone's within reach, and the food's within reach, and the other books and the commentaries are all there. Sometimes we need just the Word of God on its own to read and hear from it. Stop here. It says, stop here. Let me just read that here. Stop here yourself. This is a key word in this passage. It doesn't say, stop here and I'm going to gather all of the prophets around, and we're going to have a big conference and figure out what this means. There's not going to be stop here with all of your best friends, and we can all have a big discussion. What does this mean anyway? Let's discuss the Nephilim from the book of Genesis. And like, he says, no, you're just going to stop here yourself. On your own, you're going to get alone with the Word of God. And I think that's important as well. There's nothing wrong with a group Bible study, with discussing things with friends, or pulling in a commentary when it's needed. There's nothing wrong with that. But the Word of God is going to reveal itself to you in those times when you're alone. And that's so valuable to have. And so stop here yourself for a little while. Right, how often do we go in, we'll read a chapter, perfect, got that done, now I'm packing my lunch, and off I go. Again, there's nothing, I mean, if you have time for that, that's great. If you can slip a chapter or two in, that's great. But the instruction here again, stop here. Stand still is actually the word that's used, I think, in the King James. Stand still yourself a little while. And I think that's so important, to carve out time, a little while, to carve out a little bit of time to be in the Word of God and to take it seriously. If it's truly the word of God, we can take it seriously. There's no shortcuts to knowing the word of God and the God of the word. It doesn't happen through Cliff Notes. It doesn't happen through podcasts and all these other sorts of things. It happens by sitting still with the word of God and allowing him to speak to you. So he said, stop here yourself for a little while. He says, that I may make known to you the word of God. And I was just thinking about that concept, being made known the word of God. Like we just said before, from 1 Thessalonians 2:13, recognize for what it truly is. It's not just a book that you're looking to bone up on for some sword drills or for some trivia or so that you might have something to share at the prayer meeting so that people will think you're spiritual. Like, these are not the purposes of the word of God. It's to know the word of God, to know the word of God and the God of the word. And so I just want to encourage you that we can know God's word on a higher level. And again, this was Saul's problem later in life, wasn't it? With the issue with the Amalekites. He was supposed to slaughter all of the Amalekites. He missed the word, right? That word all. He didn't do it. He started taking words out, paraphrasing. Like, you can't do that with the word of God. Saul did. And lost the kingdom. He lost everything. And so I want to encourage you tonight that God is calling you to a higher level of fellowship, to fellowship with people that will pull you upward, closer to God, to a higher level of thinking, to set your minds and your eyes on things above, not on things below. We have an opportunity to set our eyes on things that are higher and to consume at a higher level the word of God. As a first area of consumption, to consume on a higher level, and then we can rest as well. Rest is so important in all of that. God's built rest, and He is a good God who has created rest for us. And the purpose, of course, is to know God and to know His Word on a higher level, on a level that's maybe far beyond what we can think or imagine. God wants, believe it or not, He doesn't want this life to be confusing. God wants to be made known. He wants to know you, and He wants you to know Him. Like, He wants that. I know it feels confusing. It does to probably everybody. But that's not God's will. God's will is for you to know Him on as high a level as possible. And so maybe if you're convicted about one of those, areas, I would love for you to maybe make your prayer this week on one of them. I want to consume this week on a higher level. I need to change something about my fellowship. I need to get with different people. Or maybe I need a rest. I do need a rest. I'm going to do that in a godly way so that I can actually reorient myself properly to God, to slow down and recognize who He is. Maybe you need to stand still so that the word of God can be made known to you. Whatever it is for you, I pray that you'll take it to heart, that you'll be encouraged to do that. I'd love to hear. If you've identified one and you've prayed for that, I'd love to pray for you as well. If you want to let me know, or let somebody else know, for sure we can pray for each other in these things. That's part of fellowship, actually. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, as we have looked into your word, we